Who's your ideal leader? Who's your ideal leader? So have a look at the people up there. Any of these? Maybe none of those. I hope there are at least one or two who you would definitely regard as beyond the pale. How do you feel when you see leaders in positions of power use that power for evil? How does God feel about such leaders? Well, Psalm 82 is going to help us to work through these questions and more. So we'll begin. So the first thing I want to do is look at the psalm and work out what it's saying so to help us understand it. And once we've understood it, I'm then going to suggest some ways that this psalm helps us in our Christian lives. Now, Psalm 82, unlike some other psalms, it doesn't seem to be attached to a specific historical event in Israel's history. So we can take it more or less at face value from that point of view. But the psalm has a clear beginning, a middle, and an end. Verse 1 is your beginning, verses 2 to 7 are the middle, and verses 8 are the end. So let's start at the beginning. Verse 1, I'll reread it. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods, or renders judgment among the gods. So this verse 1, it's setting the scene for us. Okay, the writer of the psalm is describing a great vision. And in this vision, there's a great assembly, a gathering of gods. Now, we're going to come back to that word gods with the inverted commas around it in a minute. But you could picture this great assembly as kind of a massive school assembly where the children are waiting for the head teacher to arrive. Or you might think of like nobles in a huge ornate stateroom and they're waiting for the king or queen to arrive. Or a courtroom full of important people waiting for the judge to come in. Because in this vision, the writer of the psalm is setting out how God is at the center of that assembly. He's presiding, he's ruling over this gathering of gods, of really important people. But God's not just there to receive the praise and worship of these people. No, God is there to judge those who are gathered in this great assembly. So if we think about our earlier pictures, it's like a head teacher in an assembly who's going to tell each and every child present, you know, how they've done, assess them, whether they've behaved well or not. Or perhaps more accurately, it's like the judge who enters the courtroom, except it's not just one person on trial. All the important people of the day and the land are in the courtroom, and they're going to be judged on how well they've done and how they've acted. That's the picture that we're looking at. So that sets the scene. God's judging the gods. But who are these gods? What does the writer of the psalm mean? So down the years, going even back to sort of early Jewish writers, there's been lots of different interpretations of that and different kind of options offered about who these gods are. They kind of divide into three main options, if you like. One is saying that these gods are kind of like the false gods. They're the kind of Canaanite gods of the nations that were around Israel at the time when the psalm was written. Another is that they're actually the kings of these nations that were against Israel, the kings who would worship these false gods. The final option is that these gods are the kind of the judges, the leaders, even kings of Israel at the time. Now, I tend to think it's the final option that is in view. That is that these gods of the judges and leaders of the people of Israel at the time. Now, the main reason I think this is that in John chapter 10, verses 34, which you're welcome to look up, Jesus references this psalm. He's in the temple, and the Jewish leaders are kind of accusing him of blasphemy for likening himself to God. And Jesus basically says, well, if in Psalm 82, humans to whom the word of God came are called gods, what's your problem with me, given what you've seen about me? Now, there's further kind of Old Testament evidence kind of supporting that argument, and I'm happy to go into it afterwards if anyone wants to. But if we sum up the beginning of the psalm, it sets the scene of a vision of a great assembly that God's ruling over, and God is giving judgment on these earthly rulers. who in their positions of responsibility and leadership are accountable to God for what they've done or what they haven't done. Have they judged and led well or not? Well, God is going to tell them. And that brings us to the middle bit of the psalm. And so we're going further into this vision, and we're actually hearing the words that God is going to say to these leaders. We get to hear his judgment. And in short, these leaders, they've not done well. In fact, they have failed big time. So verse 2 describes what these leaders have been doing. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? It's the exact opposite of what they should have been doing. Not only have they turned a blind eye to evil, they favour it. They've helped and favoured the wicked people. They've favoured the cruel, they've protected them from justice and show no sign of letting up. They're helping the oppressors, the people who are being unkind to the weak. They're not doing what they should do. Well, what should they be doing? Well, verses 3 to 4 show us that. Defend the weak and fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The weak, the poor, orphans, the kind of people are most at risk of being neglected, abused, and taken advantage of. These leaders are blind to them. They don't help them. They don't protect them. In fact, they let wicked people have their way with them. And that's horrible, isn't it? And in verse 5, the voice of God sums up how horrible it is. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. These so-called gods, these leaders who should be wise and have knowledge and understanding, they know nothing. In our God's eyes, they're foolish. They're doing the complete opposite of what a god or a leader should do. They're so useless, and what they do is so against how the way things should be. It's like the earth is shaking and breaking, like the created order is breaking down. And so in verses 6 and 7, we hear God's judgment. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. So verse 6 starts off describing the lofty, exalted position that these leaders are in. But in verse 7, God is clear. Their rule will end. They will die. They are not the immortal gods that they might think they might be. And God will not tolerate any longer what they're doing. They thought they were invincible. They thought they could do what they wanted. But God says, no. No. It ends here. Your rule, your injustices, and death will become you. And so then we come to the end of the psalm, verse 8. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So we leave the vision of God giving his judgment, and we're back with the writer of the psalm. And the writer finishes the psalm with a plea, a prayer, if you like, to God. The writer asks God to bring his judgment as he's described in this vision. Perhaps the writer has seen or experienced rulers or leaders like this, and he now calls God to act because he can't stand it anymore. Note also the writer says to God, judge the earth. Not just Israel, all nations belong to God, and he has a right to judge all of them and their leaders, their gods too, whether they recognize our God as Lord or not. Rise up, God, the psalmist finishes. Put an end to this injustice. Deliver your judgment. And a plea like that, we should think, would come from a place of quite deep emotion and feeling, maybe even distress. Maybe despair. And as we think about that, I hope we can see how this psalm is relevant to us, to our view of the world and how we relate to God. Because when preaching or reading any passage of Scripture, the question should always be, so what? So to help us apply this psalm, I've come up with three questions and three answers. The three questions are, do I care, do I despair, and do I pray? Now, I know the last one is really bad English. I had the first two points, and I saw that they rhymed, and I thought, I want to put do I pray, but that doesn't rhyme, and so got do I pray. So on your worksheets, you know, kids, don't do that when you're back at school. But there are three questions. Do I care, do I despair, and do I pray? We'll deal with each in turn and see how the psalm helps us in providing answers. So, do I care? The Lord's care won't budge. The Lord's care won't budge. So if this psalm shows us one thing, it's that our God cares deeply for the weak and the poor, and he cares about how they're treated. He won't mistreat them or take advantage of them, but is intensely concerned for their welfare. And unlike us or any human leaders, God's care won't budge, doesn't get worn out. He doesn't factor in the cost of such care or make allowances for what other people think or how it might look politically. And where do we see this most clearly? Well, Richard mentioned early on, it's in Jesus, isn't it? Now, Jesus was poor. He was oppressed. He was treated unfairly. And he died on the cross, a victim of injustice delivered by the rulers and leaders of the day. So we worship a God, don't we, who identifies with and knows what it is like to be weak and poor. He's not a stranger to that. And we might think about how Jesus acted towards the poor and the weak in his earthly life. So, for example, he touched those with awful skin diseases. He let them come closer when everyone else wanted to get away from them. He gave generously of his time to children. He spent time with the parts of society that other people ignored or wish weren't there or just get as far away from as possible. And he didn't get fed up. He didn't complain. He didn't get compassion fatigue. And there's more examples I could give. So Jesus' care doesn't budge, even though it brought him into conflict with the leaders of the day. And so we can say Jesus' care doesn't budge today. He's a perfect leader that we aspire all our leaders to be. So worship that Jesus, the perfect leader, the leader who cares and whose care doesn't budge. Praise him for his care. Marvel at how he identified with the poor by becoming poor. And that should then bring us full circle back to the question, do I care? So this psalm shows us God's care for the poor and the weak. And we see that in Jesus clearly. Well, what about me? What about you? Do you care for the poor and the weak? Are you and we as a church committed to justice for the poor and the weak? Not just thinking it, but in action. Do give it some thought. Examine your hearts on this. But there's another way of looking at the question, do I care? It's this. Do we care that there are leaders who are like the gods in this psalm? Leaders who prioritise protecting the powerful and the wicked over protecting the poor and the weak. Do we care about that? Because we should care about the existence of such leaders and how they treat the weak. Now, such leaders, they may actually be in your workplace. They may be national, local, international. God cares about their actions, and so should we. But of course, the issue is that if we care, if we let ourselves care, that can lead us into despair, which brings me to my next point. Do I despair? The Lord will judge. Do I despair? The Lord will judge. So you care. You actually really do genuinely care about how the disadvantaged, the poor, are treated by society and by leaders, maybe locally, maybe around the world. But your caring actually leads you to despair. Because, like in the psalm, you just see that it just happens again and again. There's leaders who just ignore the poor or actively encourage and protect those who oppress the poor. And whether you're Christian or not, it can lead you into despair. I know that because, you know, I talk to people, I see it on Facebook posts, and it's not even a political thing. It's a despair that comes from, for example, seeing a Syrian leader who indiscriminately barrel bombs his people in towns and villages. And there seems to be no way to bring him to justice. And it happens again and again. And you know, that's despairing, isn't it? It's really despairing. And there may be other examples that bring you personally to the point of despair. And it's probably worth saying as a brief aside, we should never be surprised as Christians that such leaders exist in the world, or that we might come across them, even in our workplace. There'll always be those in positions of power who defend the unjust and protect the wicked. It was true for the psalmist, it was true for Jesus, it's true for us, and it'll be true for whoever meets in this church in 100 years' time. But the psalm is written to help us in this despair. And I know that some people really feel this, and get really low and despairing about the just an unfairness of it all and the inhumanity of such leaders. Well, if you despair, you need to know, you need to exert your faith in knowing that God will judge bad leaders. He will. He won't forget about them. They won't get away with it. All the nations are his, and he will judge the earth. Now, sometimes God might use means to deliver earthly justice in this life. You can think about the leaders of the former Yugoslavia who committed genocide and have now faced justice at the International Criminal Court, for example. But all, everyone, whether it be leaders of nations, churches, or a workplace, will face judgment by God in the life to come. No one is going to get away with it. How can we be sure of this? It's Jesus, isn't it? So as we said, Jesus was poor and oppressed, so he knows what it is like. He identifies with the poor. And yet he was put to death, and he received injustice. And yet, although he received injustice, at the cross where Jesus died, justice was done. See, all sin, all injustice was put on Jesus when he died on the cross. He received the punishment due for all the sin and all the injustice. And for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, that is where the judgment that I or we are due for our sin goes. And Jesus will return. He's not dead. He rose to life. And when he returns, he will bring judgment for those who have not trusted in him. They will face God's justice. And it will fall on them rather than on Jesus. So you see, all injustice, all sin is paid for every human being, whether leader or not. All get their just deserts. It's only a matter of whether Jesus receives it in our place as a sacrificial lamb, or whether you face it yourself. And we might think of Jesus being the kind of leader who put himself in the place of judgment rather than lording over and exploiting others, and what kind of leader that makes him and how amazing that is. And so if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, in our Lord who cares and judges, can I suggest you do so? But don't despair. Jesus will bring judgment. Trust him for that. Give him your praise and your worship for being the perfect judge. And in fact, the outworking of these two questions and who God is brings us to the final point. Do I pray? Because the Lord's care won't budge and he'll return to judge. The Lord's care won't budge and he'll return to judge. So the psalmist finishes the psalm, doesn't he, with the words, "Rise up, O God." The writer of the psalm is calling God to act against the injustice that they see. And it's okay, and in fact, we should be encouraged to call God to rise up ourselves as well. So in fact, if we see injustice, whether it's in our own daily life, or whether it's internationally, and if all we do when we see that injustice is complain, gossip, put a post on Facebook, and don't pray to God, we've not learned the lesson of the psalm, and it's not a Christian response. So take your care, take your despair, take your anger even at the injustice of it all to God. Ask him to intervene. Exert your faith in praying to Jesus, who we know cares and who we know will judge. That's what the psalmist does. Because if you don't pray about these things, if you don't bring them to God, you're in danger of being overwhelmed by despair. So we do feel, don't we, powerless in the face of the many injustices we see, perpetrated by powerful people who are beyond our reach. They are not beyond the reach of our Almighty God. They're not beyond his reach. So pray to him about it. Pray reactively when you see unjust leadership, but also pray proactively for leaders, that they would care and act on behalf of the weak, whether it be leaders for our church or local council, national leaders or international leaders. It's worth making a practical point here. So when this psalm was written, the writer of the psalm probably had some knowledge of injustices around where they lived locally. You know, they didn't know what injustices were going on in South America 2,500 years ago, or what injustices were going on in the Far East 2,500 years ago. We do, because we're so connected via the internet, it's a 24-hour news cycle, and I think there's a danger that we can be overwhelmed and take almost too much on, because there's so much injustice out there if we look for it. So perhaps in your prayers, why not just focus on one area, one country, or one situation internationally that particularly speaks to you, asking God to act in that area. I think that just makes it more manageable and stops us being overwhelmed. So to finish, this psalm has got to lead us to pray, to praise and worship and give thanks for Jesus, who's a perfect leader who cares for and identifies with the weak better than any human leader. His care doesn't budge. And to pray to God to bring judgment on those who act unjustly, and to pray God to God to bring judgment when we despair and trust that he will do so. He will judge. And to pray in faith because all nations belong to God, and he will see justice done.